As we remain standing, let us pray. May the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. It's not often that we have the joy of worshiping together in the evening, and so because you showed up for Ash Wednesday, you get to enjoy this sanctuary in all its beauty in the dark. And it's also good to be able to focus our attention on the cross. Psychotherapy, says Dr. Linda Gottlieb, has been facing a precipitous decline in its clientele in the past decade. And while there's probably a number of explanations for this, she focuses on one in particular. She points out that psychotherapy involves the long, hard work of facing our issues, but many people today would rather blame others for their problems. More patients who come in because they wanted someone else or something else to change. As one of Gottlieb's colleagues put it, I see fewer and fewer people coming in saying, I want to change. So apparently therapists in the States are hiring rebranding consultants. And they're offering the psychotherapist the following advice. Rather than say, I treat people with depression and anxiety, they said, try to advertise your services by asking, are you having trouble with the difficult people in your life? Rather than emphasize the pain and the cost of personal transformation, they recommend providing sales pitches like, you will feel empowered and at peace. Handling day-to-day struggles will be a breeze. Now, Gottlieb admits that all of this is unlikely, unrealistic, and kind of unprofessional, but she says at least it's getting clients back through the door. Well, quite clearly, the church has not hired a rebranding consultant. Here we are at a service whose entire purpose is to make us mindful of our failings. It's a service where we are asked to soberly examine our lives, where we are asked to own the sins that are ours and ours alone, to say, I have done this thing, and it was wrong. We confess our sins of commission, the things that we have done that we ought not to have done, and our sins of omission, those things that we ought to have done, but that we failed to do. Soberly, we count our sins, and we give them names, and we express to God our regret. We acknowledge at the foot of the cross our need for renewal and for God's grace. And then, as if that's not enough, we mark our foreheads with ashes as a sign of our true penitence. We don't even try to soften the message by calling our sins, you know, our less than optimal performance, or calling our renewal, our need for renewal, our hope for self-actualization. Ash Wednesday is hardcore, and it is old school. Why do we need a service like this? Well, I think it's because the most natural human response is to try and avoid our shortcomings. Owning our sins is hard work. In fact, we acknowledge how uncomfortable it is in the very liturgy itself. Tonight we're sitting in darkness, and when we come forward to receive the sign of the cross on our foreheads, it will be in silence, without the comfort of music, just the awkward bang of kneelers, the occasional cough, the creak of the risers. We're reminded of the human tendency to avoid taking a clear-eyed look at ourselves and the state of our living. In the psalm that is kind of at the center of this service, Psalm 51. And it's not in our BAS service book, but in the Bible, if you go and you look at it, it's introduced with these very strange words. Well, for the director of music, that's very typical. A psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. So just a brief refresher. Bathsheba was the wife of Uriah the Hittite, who was a good man. And when King David spotted Bathsheba, bathing naked on the rooftop of her house one night, he lusted after her. And he ordered her to present herself to this palace. And as often happens with these things, Bathsheba became pregnant with King David's child while Uriah was away on a military campaign. To cover up the scandal, King David tried a number of different machinations, which didn't work, and so finally, he arranged to have Uriah the Hittite set up for slaughter while he was out on the field of battle. And then, ridden with guilt, King David wrote Psalm 51, right? No. No, that's not what happened. King David covered things up. He brought Bathsheba into his palace, and he carried on with his life as usual. And he probably would have continued to do so had not God sent his prophet Nathan to confront him with his sins. And it was only after Nathan came and confronted him that King David owned his sin and acknowledged it, and wrote Psalm 51. And this is from a king who Scripture describes as a man after God's own heart. It just is not an easy thing for us to face our failings, to own them and confess them, and maybe even especially when, by comparison, our sins are really unspectacular. None of us murdered anybody, at least I hope not. Sometimes we need a prophet to call us to examine ourselves. And that's really what Ash Wednesday is. It's like our own private prophet, Nathan. That's the Ash Wednesday service. Psalm 51, King David's Psalm of Regret, offers us a model for what God is asking us this night, namely to acknowledge and to own the ways in which we have sinned and the habits of sin that may be ours. And like David in this psalm, we acknowledge that our sins are there and we actually can't fix them all on our own. When we go forward to receive the sign of ashes on our forehead, we do so acknowledging our weakness, our mortality, and our need. We are praying like David, God, create in me a clean heart. Tonight we begin a 40-day process of preparation for Easter. It's a time of devotion when we follow Jesus' example of prayer, fasting from food, and feeding on the Word of God. And it's a time where we consider our human frailty and our need for the cross. We need to be made clean, and only God can do that. But Lent is not a time to wallow in despair. It's also a time for freeing our souls from burdens that really are not ours to carry anymore. And that's also what we learn from Psalm 51. David begins his psalm by remembering God's unfailing love and God's strong preference for mercy. Lent is getting us ready for the joy of Easter morning when we celebrate the resurrection of God. Resurrection of Christ and God's final victory over sin and death. We don't have to be perfect because in Christ, God is perfect on our behalf. And so as part of the service, after confessing our sin, after receiving ashes on our forehead as a sign of our deep penitence, we then kneel at the rail and we join in the feast that God has prepared for us, because at the end of the day, we no longer live under the judgment of the law, but under the gospel of grace. Legalism says that God will love us if we change, but the gospel says God invites us and calls us to change and to turn from the sin that ensnares us because he loves us already. In a short while, we're going to join in a general penitential litany. But before that, in the darkness, in the privacy of your own prayers, we're each going to take time to reflect on our lives, to examine ourselves, and to confess before God those things we need to confess. And we do so knowing that the loving gaze of our Father is on us, inviting us to let go of the sin that weighs us down and to turn again to him so that we might live. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Loving Lord God, in this stillness of this place, we come to you. We come in your presence through the guidance of your Holy Spirit to examine our lives and to confess before you those things which we have done, which we ought not to have done, and those things that we have not done, which we ought to have done. And we do so joining in King David's prayer, our longing that you would create in us a new heart, that you would make us anew your people. We offer now this time to you for your Spirit to work in our lives. Amen.